Wisdom, the woman of wisdom, in parentheses, and Yeshua of Nazareth, all are speaking of the same thing. When you say Yeshua of Nazareth, you are meaning wisdom, the woman of wisdom, and the tree of life. So these are synonymous terms that are used in the Bible, not something that we are just suggesting to you today. When you're looking at the Bible, you'll see that these are synonymous terms that are used. So I want you to point that out when we first get started. So let's deal with this wisdom being a woman. The title was two women, right? So we're still dealing with the first woman, which is wisdom. So in Matthew chapter 23, this is right before his famous Matthew 24 statement. He says something important. Matthew 23 verse 37 says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. How oft I wish to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you laid waste. For I say to you, from now on you shall by no means see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. So when you notice that language, he says, I wish to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. We know that Yeshua is not a hen, but he's referred to as a hen. A hen is a female or male chicken?
Female.
Okay. And you're not chicks.
Right.
Yet he uses figurative language to express an attribute of how tender he's caring for you, like a hen cares for chicks. Now, it's hard pressed for him to share that attribute in a male essence. It don't drive the point home.
Right.
Nobody going to take care of their babies better than mom will.
That's right.
And so that's the key. And so he uses that personification to drive home the attribute. Other than that, we wouldn't get it. So he has to use this figurative language.
Right.
Like a hen cares for her chicks. We're not chicks. We're not animals. We don't serve. We don't pay a tribute to an animal, right? He's the Son of God. Yet he gives language by using figurative language to express an attribute. So you have to understand that about the text, because then you lose really the attribute he's trying to drive home. Isaiah 66, verse 13, says this about Jehovah. As one whom his mother comforts, so I comfort you, O Jerusalem, you are comforted. We know that Jehovah is not a woman, but in figurative language is expressed like a mother. He's not a mother, he's a what? A father. How many times did Yeshua tell us that his father was the mother? None. Because he always addressed him as father. Yet figuratively in Isaiah, he's spoken of as a mother. Again, to express the attribute of the tender care a mother gives to bring comfort. You can have a crying child, they're crying, and you're trying to console them, everybody's trying to console them, but when mom walks in and takes the baby, it's comforting. Mom's been with the baby long. Mom was there 9 months before you ever laid a hand on them. With them. Couldn't get closer to them. Does that make more sense? And God's trying to express figuratively, that's what he can do for us, because he's with us before we accepted him. Even while we yet sinners, he was for us. So that's why it uses this type of language. Let me do one more place. Matthew 12. And while he was still, verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. And while he was still talking to the crowd, see, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. This is Yeshua, and his mother and his brothers outside seeking to speak to him. And one said to him, see, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered, now listen to Yeshua. He uses the same figurative speech as his father does. He says, he said to one who spoke to him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And having stretched out his hand toward his taught one, he said, see my mother, see my brothers. For whoever does the desires of my father who is in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So you don't have the taught ones saying, you don't have Peter and James saying, we the brothers, you're the sisters, the Thomas and the rest of them. They're not doing that. They understand what he's talking about. They're not, you know, because, you know, if I'm addressing a bunch of guys and I use figurative language about, well, you're the mother, you're the sister, and you're the brother. The two that I first spoke of said, no, why can't we be the brother? Why are you picking on us? It's figurative language to express an attribute that you wouldn't necessarily understand if it is expressed any other way. And so God don't want us to keep us without us really knowing how he feels about us. Yeshua was feeling towards his taught ones. He said, if you want to know who my brother, my sister, and my mother is, he points to the taught one. They're doing the will of the Father. And so it's not him being insensitive to his mom and his brothers who are outside waiting to speak to him. He's not being, he does that to share an attribute that he has of how he really felt about the people that he was concerned about. And so I thought that would be good just to share that you see that type of language. You won't be so caught by this personification of she when it talks about wisdom, which is the Torah. So I'm not saying that. I'm reading to you what it says. You understand? Now I believe what it says. I trust what it says. So I don't get to come in and change what it says. I don't have to make wisdom be a male. I don't have to make it say, I understand why he's using that. Because he can't express how tender and dear wisdom is to us, the Torah is to us, with expressing it any other way besides expressing it in a feminine essence. He found the best that he could possibly do to express the Torah to us, and he says, the best I can do is she.
Right.
And that ought to make you excited, women. Because he's for you there.
Yeah.
Right.
And so we need to be for you. Amen? Now, let's look at a little bit further in this. The way of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewed out its seven columns. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. She has sent out her young women. She cries out from the highest place of the city. Who is simple? Let him turn in here. As for him who lacks heart, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine. I have mixed. Now this sounds... Now, I said this, the title is The Way of Wisdom. But it seems like I'm speaking about another woman here. Everybody say another woman. Everybody say the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I've said several times already in just speaking of this, I used the word mixed twice already. What does this tree represent? Mixture. You can't make this up. But if you're reading it as a congruent reading in Proverbs, you don't know where to pause and stop, or you're switching women.
That's right.
Just like this, they're in the midst. You don't know what's what unless you're taught and trained and you carefully look at the text to see which one it's talking about. It's subtle. As far as I start reading, wisdom built her house, we start talking about the same wisdom. And it's amazing, they both name the same. Tree of knowledge, good and evil, the tree of life. So, you can say, well, I never saw it before like that. That's why we're here today. That's why God has us together. Just go look at it again. I didn't see it either until he said, look at it again. Go back and study it deeper. Use the same tools you use on this subject. I studied it. It was powerful. First time I ever preached it. It caused a salvation, right? But he said, go deeper. There's some stuff you left there. Go understand it. And so what we see is, it says, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Then it goes in and says, leave the simple ones and live and walk in the way of understanding. He who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wrong gets himself a blemish. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise one, and he loves you. Give instructions to a wise one. He is wiser still. Teach a righteous one, and he increases in learning. The fear of Yehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the set apart one is understanding. In verse 11 it says, for by me your days become many, and years of life are added to you. If you have become wise, you have become wise for yourself, and if you have scoffed, you alone bear it. Now I want you to take some time. I'm not going to take the time today to do it, because you really need to look at John chapter 6, the entire chapter of John 6, which is a lot of verses. I'm gonna touch a couple of these verses just real quick. But what we're looking at is he's speaking about being the bread of life. I'm going to start at verse 22, but you really need to read this entirety, because he's expressing something in John 6. He's offering to his disciples some information, and that's where we get that story. Well, are you going to leave also? So where we're going to go, you have the gifts of eternal life. And he's expressing that. But in the 22nd chapter of John 6, it says, on the next day, the crowd that was standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one unto which his taught ones had entered. And Yeshua had not entered the boat with his taught ones, but his taught ones went away alone. But other boats came from Kinnereth, near the place where they ate bread after the master had given thanks. Verse 24, therefore, when the crowd saw that Yeshua was not there, his taught ones, they themselves also entered the boat and came to Capernaum, seeking Yeshua. And having found him on the other side of the sea, they asked, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Yeshua answered them and said, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food that is perishing, but for the food that is remaining to everlasting life, which the Son of Adam shall give you. For the Father Elohim has set a seal on him. And so he's expressing that this life, this bread of life that he's talking about, is what we should be seeking. And the same thing is being relayed to us when it comes to understanding about this wisdom and the value of the wisdom that's expressed through the language that is being said. If you drop down to 51, and so there's a lot of verses there that I won't read. You can go read it. 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down out of the heavens. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And indeed, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So what is Yeshua going to give? What is he saying he's going to give? Is what? His flesh. His flesh is going to be given, and his flesh is going to be abused. His flesh is going to be basically torn to pieces. For what? Why is he giving his flesh? Because it was through flesh that Hasatan manipulated the first Adam. So Yeshua has to give his flesh, and then he has to conquer. Because if that flesh would have had sin, the same condition that Adam was in, Yeshua would have been in the same condition. The issue is it had no sin. It was beaten to a pulp. It was unrecognizable. It says, the Bible says, unrecognizable. Not someone you want to look at. It was so disgusting. Yet, Satan was so busy beating him up, he never even considered one time to look. He couldn't find the sin. The sin wasn't there. That's an issue when it comes to keeping the body down. And so, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. So that sting of death, what makes death so powerful, is sin. And it wasn't there, so God had to resurrect him from the dead. And so this basically what he's saying to us. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And indeed the bread that I shall give is my flesh. So if we take on the sinless flesh, that responsibility to have that sinless flesh rule and reign in our life, we take on that, we're going to come out way better than not even understanding that we have to deal with flesh. Do you know you can't, flesh is not something you get saved, I ain't dealing with that no more. You got to deal with it every day. Amen. To think you're not dealing with it, you're lying to yourself. You're dealing with it every day. Now, you have authority to deal with it. Before, you had no authority. You did what it said, period. That's proof. Proof is in the pudding. There it is. You did what it said. Now you don't have to. Now you have, but you still, you have to deal with it. You have to tend to its needs. You have to, do you feed yourself? We've been eating, our flesh is wanting to eat. And then now your spirit's eating. Now we're sitting in a spiritual study. Now your spirit's eating. But you feed your flesh, you bathe your flesh, you dress your flesh, you wake your flesh up, you put your flesh to sleep. So you still deal with it, but now you have an authority in the spirit realm to make sure your flesh subjects itself to the things of God. I mean, understand that's important, I understand. And so he gave, indeed the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And so that's important, that he gave his flesh for the life of the world. And so you can finish reading that. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood possesses what? Everlasting life. And I shall raise him up in the what? The last day. I shall raise him up when he dies? Soon as he dies? When did he say it? When did he say he's going to raise him up? The last day. So, what's the last day signify? One age ends, another age starts. It's the last day. Could you imagine if you knew when the last day was? We'd act different. We'd do things different. Because you knew what the last day was. This is your last day to be in this age. And unless Yeshua returns, he starts a new age. It's a new millennium, he starts a new age. And so the components that ruled and reigned in the age we're in now won't rule and reign in that age.
That's right.
The ruling and the reign is going to come straight from the throne room of Yeshua, and he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't care what's happening right now. It don't mean it. No matter if you're Democrat, Republican, whether you love them, the United States of America, or hate the United States of America, it makes no difference. When this age ends, it ends for everybody. It don't matter if you're the top nation or the bottom nation. It ends for everybody. And when it starts again, it's going to be under new authority. And what we want to do is we want to get behind that authority and submit to him. And you won't submit to him then if you don't know how to submit to him now. Because the thing we got to get under subjection now is in this age, our flesh runs rampant. Our flesh is out of control. We have to control that, and we can't do it without the set apart spirit guiding us and directing us. And so if you want to know why the home, in many cases, is a total wreck, that's the reason. We don't have enough authority to control flesh. Remember, when we speak in flesh, we're speaking of our women.
Right.
And who's an extension of, and when you speak of your woman, you're speaking of you. So as much as you might be mad at her, you might as well be mad at you. Mm-hmm. Whatever you don't like about her, don't like it about you. Because she ain't got nothing that you ain't got.
Amen.
I can't separate them, and I'm not going to let you separate them. Don't separate, well, she's this and she's that. Don't separate them. You're that too. And so we have to make sure that we don't separate that, because he don't separate it. Flesh of flesh and bone of bone, that's the key. If we keep that concept, our prayer is going to be for the whole family. Our worship is going to be for the whole family. Men, you got to fight for what you... You know what happened? What the men did to David when they took their women? What happened? What they wanted to do, David? They were going to kill him. The men come home, and the enemy came and took the women and the children, took all that stuff and run off. They said, look what you did. You allow that? But let me tell you what David did. David sought Jehovah, and he went back and never lost a one. Took them all back. But they aligned themselves. They got behind the captain of the guard, and he said, let's go back and get them. And they went and got them all. But the initial response was, you can't lead us. They accused him. Look what you did. But once they realized the type of leader David was, they got behind him. And when they got behind him, they didn't lose a single woman, didn't lose any children. They went back and got them all back. And the enemy's always there. He's always there to interrupt. He's always there to separate the family. And that's exactly what the enemy did. They come back. They saw the smoke coming over the hill. They burned their cities. And look, they burned the cities while we were going. And so the first thing, the pastor. And so one thing David didn't do, he didn't fold to that accusation. He said, no, listen, we're gonna seek Jehovah. We're not gonna accept this. They could have, what if they'd all sat down and been slowful and been pansy pants? They'd have lost all their women, all their children. All their stuff would have been gone. But it rose up in them. They first had to get back to the division amongst them. When you get rid of the division amongst you, then you can move on in God. Whether that's from a family standpoint, from a church standpoint, or from a community standpoint, you got to get rid of the division among you. When you do that, then you increase in strength and you can accomplish what God wants you to do. And so that's what we see happening. And so these are the words that Yeshua said to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they suffered from that. It was very difficult. But he was trying to get down to the brass tacks with them. He's telling them where the rubber met the road, and we're not going to tolerate that any type of behavior where you can't figure out what you want to do. And that John 6 basically deals with that. Now let's look at this, the way of folly. Verse 13, a foolish woman is what? Loud. This is Proverbs 9:13. This is going to speak of the other woman. She's what?
Loud.
She's loud. Simple and without knowledge. For she has seated herself at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Who is simple, let him turn in her. Let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks heart, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I mean, see, that's the language. You won't really die. So, what does the foolish woman say? This represents this tree. Stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's okay. It sounds like you'd calm your voice, you know. It's okay. Come on in. We're all going to be all right. But it says in verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there. Who's there? Who represents this? The dead are there. Don't know it. So she's enticing him with her words. Tell a lie, entice them in, and then all of a sudden the hammer drops and people are in trouble. Her guests are in the depths of what? Sheol. That's where her guests wind up. How many of you know the guests of this tree always wind up in the grave?
Yeah.
You're only going to have life here. And so, you know, you think about this. Can I give you a couple examples? There's a woman by the name of Vashti. And there's a woman by the name of Esther. Esther represents this tree. Vashti represents this tree. They're both beautiful. They're both gorgeous. They both have a fragrance to them that you can't deny. But one is rebellious, and the other one honors the husband. So women, honor the husband. When he called Esther came up. When Vashti was called, she refused to come. These are the two women that represent the two trees in the scripture. Vashti was the first. Yeah, she is. She's got everything. And when the party got going, the king says, hey, Vashti, let me show you off. You're so beautiful. When people look at you, they desire to have you. Let me show you off. And what did she do? She denied the king. She rebelled against the king. And so what we see in Esther and Vashti, she wasn't concerned about anybody but herself. Esther was concerned about all her people. And so she said, it's my, never been a better time for me to go in than right now. If I die, I die. But I'm going in and honor the king because I've been called to present myself well. And let me tell you, Esther was beautiful. Esther was one to be desired, just like Vashti. But Vashti, her attitude and how she approached things was rotten. And it caused separation. So women, don't be Vashti. You can have all the beauty, all the stuff, all the prestige. You couldn't get in a better position. She was the queen. Before you try to be queen, understand you have a king. And Vashti, because she didn't recognize her king, she lost the queenship. And it was given to somebody else. She was in a position, didn't know how to honor the position. So women, honor the position you have. You don't have to be the man. Remember he said, don't desire that of your husband. Don't desire his position. You don't have to be in that position. He's in that position, and you're in that position equally with him. But somebody has to take that spot. And he's planted the man in our lives, in your life for that reason. So you have to understand, there's a way God works. He's not trying to go around you. He's trying to exalt you. He's trying to put you in the spot you need to be. But Esther, when she came in, she moved the king so much, he said, you ask me whatever you want, I'll do it for you. I don't care what it is. And so I want to have a banquet. I want to invite people. You have, spend all the money you want. I don't care what you want. You spend it. Because she moved his heart. So be an Esther. Don't be Vashti. Because this is what we have. And you make the choice. You're either going to Esther ate from this tree. Vashti ate from this tree. And the fruit told on her. So Vashti, but she had all, you couldn't ask for more of what she had. One to be desired. Pleasant to the eye. A fruit to make one wise. That was Vashti. Yet, she was rotten to the core because she wouldn't honor the king. And that's what you'll do. You can have all the stuff. You can have prestige and position. You can have all the beauty. But if you don't honor the king, he's not going to recognize you as the queen. And so women, we want queens.
Amen.
You can't be queen unless you crown a king. So treat your husband like a king, even when he don't act like it. Because it ain't your fault he's like the way he is. He's got to get it right with God.
Amen.
But don't drag him down to hurt him. Lift him up and encourage him. Esther went in with a whole different approach. She went in with beauty and prestige. There was none more finer than her. She was the only one selected out of thousands of women that was put in position by the eunuchs to get themselves ready with perfumes and aromas and fragrances to bathe in. She had a smell about her. You could smell it in the next in the other room coming in. And the king knew she entered in for it. He saw her. But she was there to honor the king. She wasn't there to do nothing but honor the king. She wasn't there to belittle him. The worst thing a woman can do is belittle her husband. We already know they're knuckleheads. Right? We already know that. We know that about ourselves. So belittling them is not going to help. Remember, how we conduct ourselves, how we handle ourselves as we're going through life. Because remember, we're not going together. Because if he's a knucklehead, you're a knucklehead. Because you're flesh and bone to bone.
Right.
So whatever you say about her, you say about you. Whatever she says about him, you say about you. So you're all in the same boat, and there ain't nothing you can do about that. Besides, jump out the boat. You can jump out the boat, but there's no honor in that. And so if we're going to honor each other and pray for one another, let's make it real. Let's not be superficial. Let's get down deep into the text and let the text put us push us in a direction we need to be to help each other. But we should honor one another, and we should speak life into them. And if you're hearing your husband's loss, speak life, life, life. No matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, you speak life. You have to do that. And you're not going to be ever alone because you have the husband of all husbands who long awaits for the bride to pay him. And if he can't be your king, your husband will never be your king. Remember that. If Christ is not your king, you're just playing in the water trying to make somebody else your king. When he's your king, everything else will fall into place. Does that make sense to everyone? So I figured I'd give you that example. Now another example. We have Ruth and Orpha. Ruth was loyal to Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, and she rose up with her daughter-in-law and returned from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Jehovah had visited his people in giving them bread. And she left the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Yehuda. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. Jehovah show loving commitment to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. And Jehovah grant you that you find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we shall go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, go back, my daughters. Why go with me? Have I still sons in my womb that they should become your husbands? Go back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have expectancy, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you shut yourself up not to have a husband? No, my daughter, for it is much more better for me than for you, because the hand of Jehovah has gone out against me. In verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, I asked you to write down the word clinging. Yeah. Yes. Now, put clung right there with it. See, that goes together. That goes together. Because now we have an example of real people representing two trees. We have two women representing two trees. One kissed her mother. The other clung to her. You know that kiss was a kiss goodbye? Just so you know that. That wasn't a kiss of a kiss where she was letting her know how she felt about her. She was kissing her goodbye. And let me tell you, you know how many people kissed Yeshua goodbye and decided to leave this tree and go over here? He knew when he felt that kiss. He felt that kiss with Yehuda, with Judas of Iscariot. He felt that kiss. He kissed him in the garden. And can you imagine, you know, the pain that he was about to feel? Couldn't even compare to the pain he felt when Yehuda was telling him, bye, see you later. Because he knew the path he chose. He knew he was going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he knew it would be disastrous for him. But Yeshua tried. He sat with him. They ate the supper together. He said, make it quick. The one who dissed would make it quick. He said, you know, he felt that. It was painful for him to know that Yehuda would kiss him, bye, I'm going. And how many times in our life did we kiss him bye? Think about that. How he felt. You understand that that'd be the same thing happens to the woman that's with you, and we're not living up to the standards that we're supposed to live up to, and we do the same thing. Or the woman does the same thing to the husband. So you can give a kiss goodbye or a kiss, I really love you. And sometimes we give kiss off of feelings. And you never want to kiss your husband by going to work, and you did it off of a feeling, and something tragic happened. You wish you could have that kiss back 1,000 times, and you never get it. Gone forever. So let's make it right before we ever do that. Be the woman God wants you to be. Be the tree that God wants you to be, That way when you're doing what you're doing, I'm telling you, I'm talking about being harmony in the family like you've never seen once we see this and get this right. It's going to correct all of us because we know we have to. But her, she kissed her mother-in-law by. And that was the end of it. Yet Ruth clung to her. Big difference. And hopefully we can do some clinging. Amen?
Amen.
Do what God wants us to do rather than doing what we want to do. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her mighty ones. Go back, follow your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or go back from following after you. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever you stop over, I stop over. Your people is my people, and your Elohim is my Elohim. The famous words of Ruth. And if we can only get those famous words and peg them down and make our mind up. Listen, this is... When you're married, it's no options anymore. There's not an option. Your wife is your wife. There's no other woman. It's your wife.
Right.
And the only reason we get tangled up in stuff is when we think there's an option there. There's no option.
Right.
There's no more looking. Your looking days is over. You have one to pray for, and you got to pour your whole heart into that, or you're not praying correctly. You can't pour your heart into two people.
Right.
Oh, you hear what I'm saying?
Right.
And so you have to put your whole heart in this. And so Ruth had to decide if I'm still to offer. She had a strong desire to go back to her Elohim and back with her people. But Ruth didn't have no desire.
Right.
She had one thing in her mind. It's the way I am, and I'm sticking to it. I'm going to eat from the tree of life. I'm not going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's nothing out there for me.
Right.
All she was concerned, this was over with. And if that don't happen in our life, we're going to play the game. We're going to be over here a little while. We're going to be shaking both trees, trying to get what we want out of it, getting the best of both worlds. We want to feed our flesh and feed our spirit. Feed our flesh and feed our spirit. That never works with God.
Right.
You have to make your mind up. If you're going to serve Him, serve Him. And that's what Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yehovah. You do whatever you want, but we're serving Yehovah. We're eating from this tree. You go and do whatever you want, but we're not going to do it. How long will you halt between two opinions? If it's God, then follow Him. If it's Baal, follow Him. But me and my house, we're going to follow Him. And so we have to make our mind up. This is important. And so Ruth said, she's trying to tell her, your sister's left. But Ruth is driving home the point. I'm not going where you die, I die. And there I shall be buried. Yehovah do so to me, and more also, for death itself part you and me. This is marital language. This is commitment language. This is not some play in the park statements to God. You know, talking about, oh, I love God. You love God, but for some reason, I don't have the time to make the feast. I don't have the time to make Shabbat. We have to make the time. Because it's important to Him that He designated it. And it has to be important of us that we attend it.
Right.
How do you understand that? It's the same thing when you marry. When you marry, there's no, you don't have eyes for nobody else.
Right.
That's over with. When you say I do, it's over with. There is no other option. You have eyes for one person. That's it. If you still have wandering eyes, you're over here. And when it gets your eyes, when it turns the head, you're already in trouble.
Right.
And so He's trying to prevent that from happening. You don't want that to happen. So I hope that you see these are two powerful examples of two women who are completely opposite of each other.
Right.
And they received the results of each one. And Ruth went on in a spectacular way to receive all the wonderful things that God purposed and planned. And her sister had the same opportunity, but chose to do something. She chose to eat right here. She chose to go back. She was married out of that. She was practicing the Torah. She was practicing how to live in that wisdom. But she went right back. So to think you can't go back is just foolish. To think you get in this thing and Yeshua paid it all, I can't go back. It's just foolish thinking. But you can eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and be right back in the chaos.
That's right.
How many of you know when you get back in the chaos, you know you're in the chaos?
Absolutely.
You know why? Because chaos is marked.
Right.
There's no getting around it. Chaos is marked. And once chaos is marked, you're aware of it. You're not in the dark. How many of you know, you also know when he tips you back out of the chaos.
Amen.
And puts your feet on a rock? You know when it happens. That's what you can't be explained to that it's happened. You can't tell somebody, oh yeah, it looks like it's happened. I think you're starting to do a little better. They know it for a fact.
Yes.
And let me tell you, it's clear as day. You know when it happened, when he took you out of darkness and transported you into his marvelous light. You know it's happened. And so that's what we see happening. He said, where you die, I'll die. That's what she said. And there I shall be buried. Jehovah, do to me and more also from death itself part you and me. And when she saw that she was strengthening herself to go with her, she ceased to speak to her.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that don't mean she quit talking to her because she's mad at her.
No.
She was not trying to convince her otherwise, because she saw that. She's serious. She's locked in. And you can tell when somebody's locked in. You can tell when they're... And so you got to keep talking to them. You got to keep encouraging them. You got to keep telling them. When they locked in, you can see it. And that's why it says that. So we see that wonderful example of these two women. And I'll give you one more example. Would that be all right?
Yeah.
So I might be able to bring this thing to a close.
Wow.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to revisit it.
Yeah, right. There you go.
But let's look at these. Let's look at another example that's used for two women. Revelations 12. Now, I kind of touched on this a little bit, but I'm gonna show it to you as two women. Revelations 12:1. And a great sign was seen in the heavens, a woman clad with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And being pregnant, she cried in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign was seen in the heaven, and see a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and throws them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to shepherd all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught away to Elohim and to his throne. Now, who is he talking about? This woman and this child being born. What is this revelation account speaking of? It's telling us something that's not going to happen, but it's already happened. Remember, this woman is Mary. Speaking of, and the child is Yeshua who's going to be born, and this dragon is there. So we have this one woman spoke of, and she represents the tree of life. And she has this child, and he seeks to devour. What does it talk about? I think it's in, I want to say Matthew chapter 2, where Herod was called the king of the Jews, and he heard of this king that's supposed to come. And what did he do? He had all the males killed. He was like that devourer that sat there ready to kill him. But God protected him. So was Yeshua born? Yeah. So this prophecy of Revelation already happened. It's telling the story of what happened in prophetic form. So in Revelation, it's not something we wait to happen. It has to happen. Yeshua was born. And he was taken by Elohim. That speaks of the resurrection. Did he not take him? Yes, he took him. And so I just wanted to point that out to you. But sometimes we read Revelations and we think it's still something got to happen. This happened. It's telling the story of what happened already. But it's saying it in Revelation language. And Revelation language is different than all Bible language. The only way you see Bible language in Revelation, you got to read Ezekiel. You read the book of Daniel. That language is similar. You read Enoch. Similar language. Because it's revealing something that's already happened, yet it's spoken of in a prophetic form. But it wants a good Bible student reads that and say, yeah, that happened. Exactly what happened. And we see that there's victory. The woman fled to the wilderness where she was has a place prepared by Elohim to be nourished there for 1,260 days. Now let's go to Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 9, verse 8, Jehovah sent a word against Yaakov, and it has fallen on Israel. And the people shall know, all of them, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Shemaron, who say in pride, in greatness of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we rebuilt with huge stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we replaced them with cedars. And Yehovah set up the adversary of Rezin against him and stirred up his enemy. And the Arameans before and the Philistines behind, and they devoured Israel with an open mouth. And with all this, his displeasure has not turned back, and his hand is still stretched out. With all that weariness of making decisions to serve God, we see that with all his displeasure has not turned back, and his hand is still stretched out. That's the mercy and grace of God that extends to us every day. With all my mistakes, with all my failures, he still has not turned back, and his hand is still stretched out. We ought to give him thanks for that and praise him for every chance we get. And the people have not turned back to him who strike them, nor have they sought Jehovah of hosts. And Jehovah cut off the head and the tail from Israel, palm branches and reeds in one day. Elder and highly respected, he is the head, the prophet who teaches falsehood. He is the tail, for the leaders of his people led them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. Therefore, Jehovah does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is defiled and evil, and every mouth speaks foolishness. With all this, his displeasure has not turned back, and his hand is still stretched out. Why? Because God is merciful. And he's done this many times for us. If you haven't understood this, many times he's done this for us. But see, he's being patient with Israel. For wrongness burns as a fire. It consumes thorn bushes and weeds and sets the bushes of the forest ablaze, and they roll up like rising smoke. The land shall be burned up by the wrath of Jehovah of hosts, and the people be as fuel for the fire. A man shall not spare his brother, and cut down on the right hand, but shall be hungry, and he devours on the left hand, but shall not be satisfied. Each one devouring the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, together they are against Yehuda. With all this displeasure has not turned back, and his hand is still stretched out. It got so bad, they fought each other. They were against each other. It gets so bad where you start accusing the brother. You don't need to accuse the brother. We already have an accuser of the brother, and it's Hasatan. Yes. Why would you agree with Hasatan to accuse the brother? We're not accusing the brother. We should not accuse one another. We're going to have shortcomings. We're going to have bumps in the road, but we should pray for one another that God open up our understanding to do the right thing. Amen? Amen. But God's telling us the condition they were in. It was terrible. So what had to happen is we now back up. Okay, we read the condition they were in. Why this had to happen is in verse 1 of 9. But there is no gloom upon her who distressed as when at first. He humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galil of the nations. The people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shone. Anybody want to guess who that light might be? You shall increase the nations. You shall make its joy great. They shall rejoice before you as in the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, as in the day of Midian. For every boot of one tramples in tumult, and coast rolled in blood shall be used for burning and fuel of fire. For a child is born unto us, a son is given unto us, and the rule is on his shoulders. His name is called Wonder, Counselor, Strong El, Father of Continuity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his rule and the peace, there is no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his reign, to establish it and sustain it with right ruling and with righteousness from now on, even forever, the order of Jehovah of hosts does this. Yeah. Nothing can stop this child from being born. The adversary sat there when this woman's to give birth. But she was giving birth to the tree of life. Nothing can stop that. God was determined to get the tree to the people. So he sent the tree. He sent his word and healed them. We see that in the text. So we see that God done everything possible to make sure we understand that woman in Revelations and the power that was there that was being emphasized. Now I want you to look at Enoch. Since we're talking about Enoch, chapter 42. Enoch chapter 42. Listen what it says about what we just read. Now, if we're going to read commentary on what we just read, we have to go to Enoch to read this commentary. Wisdom found no place where she could dwell, and her dwelling was in heaven. Wisdom went out in order to dwell among the sons of men, but did not find a dwelling. Wisdom returned to her place and took her seat in the midst of the angels. So did wisdom come? Did wisdom go back and take his place among the angels? Exactly. How do we know that? Enoch is telling us this language, this beautiful, which we wouldn't understand unless we started right at the beginning and find out what this wisdom is. When Enoch talks about it, we read Enoch, we don't know what wisdom he's talking about. Now we know. I mean, see how much more valuable it is to you now that you know about this wisdom that Enoch's talking about is speaking of Yeshua. That woman gave birth to the tree of life, which is Yeshua, and the enemy sat there and was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Did not the King Herod not try to kill Yeshua as soon as he was born? But God protected him, watched over him. But then eventually death came and took him, but God protected him and brought him back. Wisdom took his seat amidst the angels. Let me see that. And iniquity came out from her chambers. Those whom she did not seek, she found, and dwelt among them like rain in the desert and like dew on a parched ground. I don't know if you have what version you have of Enoch, but mine has every scripture in the Bible right underneath that statement that relates to what's just been said. And so you'll see that. And so I encourage you to go read these scriptures. I'm not going to do them today, but I encourage you to go read because it's familiar language. It's what's said in this statement to be something that we see, but we don't know what it means when we read it. But when you apply them both together, it's beautiful. And so what we see is this wisdom was important, and this wisdom, again, is representative of Yeshua and how it was came and then it was taken back. And iniquity came out from her chambers. Those whom she did not seek, she found and dwelt among them like rain in the desert, like dew on parched ground. Now go to Revelation 12, verse 7. And there came to be fighting in the heavens. Michael and his messengers fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his messengers fought. But they were not strong enough, nor was a place found for them in the heavens any longer. And the great dragon was thrown out. Who is the great dragon? That serpent of old. Who is that serpent of old? Called the devil and Satan. So there are different names attached to this serpent of old. It's the serpent of old. It's the devil. It's Hasatan. It's a great dragon. So he wants you to understand that there's language in the Bible that speaks sometime only of one of these. That's what it's referencing. And so, who leads all the world astray, he was thrown to the earth, and his messengers were thrown out with him. Where was he? In the heavens. Well, you mean that old serpent? Yes, the same. The old serpent, the dragon, the devil, or Hasatan. All in the heavens, represented with the covered cherub, remember the covered cherub was arrayed in beautiful stones, was his covering. Remember he said the stones was his covering. So can you imagine all these beautiful stones that the high priest would wear was all over his body. Beautiful. He was beautiful, something to be desired. But in his mind, he was not satisfied with what he had. He wanted more. And so now he wants to convince you that you need more. It's not enough. If God really loved you, he didn't let you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's holding out on you. He don't really love you. Go ahead and eat from him. You'll be fine. You won't die. A lie. I mean, we know death is real. People die every day because of that lie. But we see in the scripture that thank God he's redeemed us from that lie. Amen? Amen. I heard a loud voice saying in the heavens, now have come the deliverance and the power and the reign of our Elohim and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brother, who accuses them before our Elohim day and night, has been thrown down. Who's your accuser? The devil himself accuses you day and night. He's been thrown down. Verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the witness, of their witness, and they did not love their life to the death. Because of this, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and to the sea, and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has but a little time. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Let me see that. And the woman gave birth, and the woman was given two wings of great eagle to fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half times. You have to read Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, from the presence of the serpent. So he's called the serpent there. Same, is the serpent the same as the dragon? Absolutely. Is it the same as Hasatan? Absolutely. Is it the same as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely, it's the same. These are synonymous terms, again, making reference. When you eat from this tree, it's a total disaster. So we have to be careful not to do that ever again. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the rivers which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to fight with the remnant of her seed, those guarding the commands. Who's the remnant of her seed? Those guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. That's both of them right there. That's the Genesis to Malachi account, from Matthew to Revelation account, summed up in that statement right there. We're not teaching you got to get rid of some of the word. We're teaching you don't get rid of none of the word. What you got to do is change your mindset. It makes you think you got to get rid of some of the word because there's no possible way you can live up to that word. God, there's a way that God has shown us that we can honor his word. And without the set-apart spirit and without having Yeshua as our commander-in-chief, we won't do it. None of us will do it. But with him, we have the ability to live up to that word the way he asks us to do it. Now, it's going to be some giving up. It's going to be some challenging. You're going to have to do stuff that not everybody's doing. It's not going to be normal. You're not normal, just so you know. I don't want nobody to shock you and tell you something. I'm going to let you know right now.
Right.
You're not normal. Who's normal who puts tents out in October and cooks over an open fire and preaches outside and sits around a campfire, watches fiddle on the roof? Y'all lost y'all mind. Because you're doing things that's not normal.
That's right.
But who keeps Shabbat? Who keeps the feast? Who keeps the food laws? That's not normal. I just wanted to let you know so nobody shocked you when they tell you that you're not normal. So we have to understand this. You're not trying to be somebody. You're trying to be what he wants you to be.
That's right.
Unless he build a house, we labor in vain that built it. Can God determine where the windows are going to go? What about the front door? If it's his house, why don't we let him build it?
That's right.
Hallelujah. But when we come in, we got our say. Well, I'd like to have it over here. I'd like to have it over there. We'd like to have a lot of things. I'd like to have $1 million in the bank.
Amen.
Right? But why don't we let him do it?
Right.
He knows the best, and we should be happy that he's building the house that he wants. And so this dragon was enraged with the woman and went to fight with the remnant of her seed, those guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. They both have to be done.
Right.
You can't do one or the other.
That's
you can't say, I'm just going to keep the Torah and forget Yeshua. You can't say, I'm just going to accept Yeshua and forget the Torah.
Right.
Let me see that. Now, this is in Revelation. He's telling us you got to do both of them.
That's right.
And you do them both together. They're in harmony. They don't cancel out each other. They don't fight each other. They flow together. I may see that.
Yeah.
Very important.
Yeah.
Now, in chapter 3 and verse 1, let me read that again to you. The Nahash was more crafty than all the lies of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? So he asked this question, is it true? And so, do not eat of every tree of the garden. And we know that this this questioning to the woman was to, again, deceive her. If he deceives your flesh, then he could influence you. And every sin that you've ever committed, the first thing happened, your flesh got deceived. You understand that? Every time the flesh got deceived, because you can't have a transgression without a deception. I'm going to say that again. You can't have the transgression without a deception. The deception comes first. You've been deceived, and then you go into transgression. It's not, you're not going down the road and you smack dab right into the back of a transgression. The first thing happened was a deception. Does that make sense to you? Now you can be influenced.
Yep.
And the transgression is immediately following that influence. Immediate. And so we have to be careful that we're not... Now we talked about that woman that she's clad with the sun and the moon and she gives birth and the great dragon's there to devour the child. Let's talk about this woman. Revelation 17. Revelation 17, and one of the verse 1, and one of the seven messengers who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying to me, come, I shall show you the judgment of the great whore sitting on many waters, with whom the sovereigns of the earth commit whoring, and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her whoring. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, covered with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, holding in her right hand a golden cup filled with the abomination and the filthiness of her whoring. This woman in scarlet is beautiful. The only thing that's bad is the poison in the cup, which you don't see until it's going through your lips. She's beautiful. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. She reminds me of Vashti. But she's rebellious. She's a whore. That's what he tells us. But you don't notice that until you take part. And then when you take part, the consequences. How many understand that? Now, how many see this is two opposite? We have the woman is clad with the sun and the moon, gives birth to the sun, gives birth to Yeshua. The enemy's trying to devour him. Then we have this woman. Which one you want to side with? Because you're siding with one of these.
That's right.
You're not in the middle. You're not in the middle. You're siding with one of these. You're going to either take from the tree of life or you're going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And some people pay allegiance to this woman in 17 of Revelation. So our Bible is instructing us on two trees from Genesis to Revelation. And it shifts. It makes a shift, right? It shifts to two women, yet the story's still the same.
Right.
It never changes. And so it's a great message for our women to show us that, let me tell you, the enemy knows if I can mess up their women, I can destroy them. Knows that. Don't be the reason. Don't be the cause. Protect yourself. And if you're having trouble protecting yourself, share with your husband. Say, I need your prayer. I need, and he should be praying for you already, but sometimes you got to share with each other. And you say, listen, pray for me, because I'm struggling in this area. If you're struggling with Shabbat, you're struggling with feast, if you're struggling with food, whatever it may be, share it with your husband so they know to make sure they're covering you, because that's the way the enemy comes in. He comes in through your flesh. And your wife is your flesh. Now you know. Maybe you didn't know before, but now you know. This Shabbat is a great Shabbat. Now you know on what's our responsibility. And so this woman is carried away into the wilderness. I saw her sitting on a scarlet beast covered with names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones, pearls, holding in her hand the golden cup filled with abomination and the filth of her whoring. And upon her forehead, a name written, a scarlet, a secret, Babel, the great, the mother of whores and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the set apart ones and with the blood of the witnesses of Yeshua. And having seen her, I marveled greatly and marveled. And the messenger said to me, why did you marvel? Let me explain to you the secret of the woman. How many want to know the secret of the woman? And of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the pit of the deep and go into destruction. And those dwelling on the earth whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world shall marvel when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. It's a lot said there. What does he mean? Remember, he calls this the what? What does he call this? The secret of the woman. This woman has a secret. If Eve only knew the secret, she'd have never took part in it. If you'd have knew the secret, you'd have never took part in it. The problem is we don't know the secret, but he's telling us the secret. If we'd have just read on, we'd have found out this woman can't be trusted. Her secret is utter destruction, total annihilation, to destroy you, that you never existed. This one's out to kill you and bring death to you. That's the secret. But it'll never tell you that. You'll be as God. You'll live forever. You'll be perfect. That was the secret of the woman. It had been held. But he, I mean, you know, there's a saying, the cat's out the bag. I'm letting the cat out the bag today. We know the secret of the woman. And the woman has been lying and manipulating all this time. And so what we see here in this, he's telling us, the beast that you saw and is not and is about to come up out of the pit of the deep and go to destruction. And those dwelling on the earth whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world shall marvel when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here in the mind, having wisdom, the 7 heads are 7 mountains which on which the woman sits. And there are 7 sovereigns, 5 having fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he has to remain a little while. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and goes to destruction. And the 10 horns which thou saw are the 10 sovereigns who have not yet received a reign, but receive authority as sovereigns with the beast for 1 hour. And they have 1 mind, and they shall be given their power and authority to the beast. They shall fight with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is master of masters. Let me thank God for that. And sovereign of sovereigns, and those with him are called the chosen and trustworthy. Those with him are called, I'm going to just tell you, if you don't know, these 2 trees are going to have it out. It's going to be like 2 women scrapping it out, hair pulling, scratching, you name it, it's going to happen. And this one wins. This one wins. I'm telling you, this one wins. This one's going to get the snot beat out of him. Don't be this woman. Whether you male or female in here, don't be this woman. Because you lose every day, all day, you lose. On Shabbat, you lose twice.
That's right. Die.
So understand, this duel's coming. He's telling us. We're reading it. And the sovereign of sovereigns and those with him are called chosen and trustworthy. Amen. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and crowds and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these shall hate the whore and lay her waste and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For Elohim did give it unto their hearts to do his mind, to be of one mind and to give their reign to the beast until the word of Elohim shall be accomplished. And the woman whom you saw is the great city having sovereignty over the sovereigns of the earth. So, think about this end and how this turns out. This tree loses in the end, but it's still prevalent today. And it'll be prevalent for quite some time still yet. But this tree is also prevalent. This tree embodies the Son of the Most High. This tree embodies the wisdom spoke of in Proverbs that we talked about. Not the foolish woman, but the wise woman. It embodies it. And so we have to embrace these wonderful principles that's laid out for us. And I thought this part of the two trees and understanding it really added like an extra touch to it when he explains it as two women. Because the enemy's trying to get to you through her. And I'm saying to all of our women, don't be her. Don't be the one that can be manipulated by the enemy. Don't let it cross your mind. So sometimes you got to reject the thought. If Eve would have just rejected the thought that was put in her by Hasatan, things would have turned out better, but she didn't reject the thought. And then she gave it to her husband that was with her, and he ate also. And because he ate, he was influenced through his flesh. That's when the eyes opened. And so don't be the woman who causes that to happen. Literally, don't be that woman. Spiritually, for sure, let's not do that. So I think God has really helped us at least come to some understanding when dealing with these two trees. Now, there's a long version of this, and it takes a lot longer to take on. And it just talked about the garden in general. The garden in general, everything that happened in the garden, which is everything we just talked about, which basically took us throughout the scripture. We covered quite a few scripture doing this, and hopefully it's ministered to you. Amen. And so that's all I have. I didn't think I'd finish it, but I shortened it up a little bit. Now we can add to it, but I feel like we did everything we needed to do. You have the information. All you have to do is now run with that information. Amen. So remember, now you have like a face to put to the message. What you're dealing with is the feminine essence. And you're either going to bring honor to that, or it's going to be destructive to you. You can have a woman that'll love you and a woman that'll hate you. One brings joy, the other brings hardship. Which one are you covering? The one you're covering is the one you're going to have. You're covering one of them. You're covering one of these trees in your life. The one you're covering is the one you're going to have. And we ought to cover the tree of life. We ought to cherish it with everything that's in us to make sure that it's the one that we want to eat from. It's the only hope we have. So hopefully this has helped you. If anybody has any questions, any concern or any comment? Did anybody have a clue that the two trees would lead to two women? Does the Bible show us that? It shows us that. It's just sometimes hard to find. But the language remained the same. It never changed. Do you see that sometimes that could be the reason why your wife is struggling with certain things? And now we have a deeper responsibility. The mandate is upon us to make sure we cover that part. Because the part you don't cover exposes you. It's your flesh. This is not a message of her and him. This is us.
Right.
This is us. Whatever I lack, I'm feeding that to my wife, that lack. Whatever I'm slowful, it's feeding to my wife. What happens is my flesh is elevated and my spirit decreases. But the moment I cover the bases I'm supposed to, then my flesh is subjected to the spirit. And so we have to, and I hope the women don't take this wrong, that you're the flesh of the man. That's not what I'm saying, but that is what I'm saying. Because that's what the text tells me. You're his flesh. Flesh of flesh and bone of bone. He has a responsibility to take care of himself. And that includes you. He can't do anything for himself and not take care of you. At every level. It's so powerful. Listen to me carefully. It's so powerful. If your wife never prays, but you cover her, it's as if she has prayed. That's how powerful it is. So don't use the excuse, well, we're the way we are because my wife. That's not the excuse. You're the way you are because of you.
Right.
We can never excuse ourselves. Now, the wife has a responsibility. And she'll own up to that responsibility and do that when that harmony comes together. But you got to both be eating here. Because the moment you're here, there's nothing but trouble. And now you can't do anything to fix that. Only God can come by his mercy and grace. And I read it to you. Even though they were in the condition they was in, this song was still stretched out. He was still saying, take my hand. I know you, but I'm hanging off the cliff. I know. Take my hand. I only got one more minute to grab. I understand that. Take my hand. His hand's extended to us. And we ought to be grateful for that. Because, you know, when you fall off the cliff, he could just leave you hanging there and say, okay, you did you. See you. But what is he doing? His mercy and his grace? He extends himself. He reaches down and pulls us up out of that condition when he should have left us. Truth be told, we deserve to be left. But he's merciful. And because he's merciful, we ought to be glad to be here today. We ought to be glad to be able to have an opportunity to have a long Shabbat service and spend time together to go over his word. Because we have information that we can live on for a long time.
Absolutely.
That was given to us just so far in this Sukkot time. We can live on a long time. And a lot of Bible came to life for you. A lot of scripture makes more sense now. And now you can take it on. And the enemy don't want you equipped with this stuff. He don't want you to know this stuff. Now you're a danger to him. But what did we do? You know what we did by revealing out this word? We lined up behind the captain of the guard.
Amen.
We submitted to him. Because I believe everything we said is the word of God. Everything is correct. And we should submit to when we submit to him, now we're under his care, under his protection. And so it's wonderful to have this opportunity to do that. Has anybody got anything? I do, but not now, right? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I like that. Huh? All right, so tomorrow night, Brother Scott, you'll be ready. Next night, Brother Josh, you'll be ready. And whoever, and then tomorrow morning, all the ladies who's speaking, we're going to go back to back to back. We're going to let it roll. We might be in here for hours. We don't care. We're going to listen to the ladies. Whoever's got something you want to say? You've been working on something? You've been wanting to minister? Just let us know. In the morning. First thing, right after breakfast. How many enjoyed breakfast today?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, we might not have everything together figured out for Sokoba, but we got that cooking down.
Yeah.
We eating good.